Well, let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Particularly want us to look at verses 13 to 21 this evening. But I'm going to read the whole chapter down to verse 21. So Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. Says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Well, let's bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, before we pray concerning this passage, Lord, I just want to pray this evening again for all those, Lord, people, families and individuals, Lord God, who were affected, Lord, in that terrible incident in Manchester on Monday and since. Lord God, I just pray, Father God, that somehow, Lord God, you would just come and you would bring your peace, Lord God, and comfort, Lord, to those who, Lord God, are suffering, Lord, those who are bereaved, those, Lord God, who are injured. Lord God, we pray that you'll draw close to them. Lord, we pray that, Lord, through this terrible, terrible incident, that, Lord God, you, the God who can work all things together for good, Lord, would bring good out of this, in that, Lord God, people will be drawn under the sound of the gospel, and people might come to know the one who to know is life itself, the Lord Jesus, that they would come to experience for themselves that peace that passes understanding, that peace that cannot be obtained from anyone else or from anywhere else. Lord, I pray, Lord God, for them. I pray also, Lord God, for those who, Lord God, those whose lives seem to be so driven by hatred and wickedness that, Lord God, they will perpetrate such evil deeds. Lord God, and I pray, Lord God, that you would visit them and that, Lord God, you would turn their lives around, that you would change their hearts and change their minds. And, Lord God, that they would come to see and to know the one who is the judge of all men, the one who on that day will sit in judgment over men's souls. Lord, I just pray, Father God, that you would visit them and that, Lord God, they would come, to experience what that man Saul of Tarsus did, who was also bent on destroying the church. But Lord God, you visited him and you turned his life around and you saved him. Father God, I just pray for our land at this time. Lord God, it seems to be there's an increase in an alarming, Lord God, increase in these things in these days. And Lord God, I suppose that so many people, their lives, Lord God, are racked with fear because of the things that are happening. Lord, I pray that you'll be merciful to the people of this land, and that, Lord, you'll use these things to draw people to the Lord Jesus, that they might be saved. And now, Lord God, as we turn our attention to your word, we just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We realize that your word is spirit. Your words are spirit and they're life. And Lord God, without the help of your Holy Spirit, we could never really come to an adequate understanding of these things. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds, and help us to see and understand the things that you're saying to us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, you recall that if you were here last week, that is, that when Alex was preaching last week, he was telling us how many people were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to hear him, to hear his teaching, to hear his preaching, and to be baptized by him. And in this passage that I've read this evening from Luke chapter 12, on this occasion, it says in verse 1 that an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together to hear him. An innumerable multitude. That's the Bible's way of saying an immense amount of people had come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that innumerable multitudes of people in our land today would come to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, there's no more important person that people need to hear than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Eternal One. He's the Saviour of the world. You know, what we're going to have in the next few weeks, we're going to be hearing from Theresa May, telling us about strong and stable government. And we're going to be hearing from Jeremy Corbyn, who's giving his slant on things. And we're going to be hearing from Mrs. Sturgeon in the north there, who's got an agenda to kind of break away from the union. And we're going to be hearing all these different people with all the thoughts on how things should be. And we're going to be having, after the tragedy in Manchester last week, we're going to have, I suppose, lots of people who are going to be deliberating and discussing about this and what should be done and all the rest of it. And I suppose all these things are important. All these things have the play. But there's no more important person on planet Earth that people need to hear than the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. There is no greater teaching than that which is found in the Word of God in these Scriptures, the Word of Christ. Now it appears that this, I didn't read to the end of the passage, which really goes right through to about verse 9 of chapter 13. It's mostly a sermon, a day of preaching from the Lord Jesus. And but it appears that this multitude of people was somewhat of a mixed multitude who had come together to hear the teaching of Christ on this occasion. And no doubt different ones came for different reasons. And I suppose not all for the right reasons. Sometimes we find that the people who came to listen to Jesus had another agenda. They wanted to catch him out in his words, or they wanted to trip him up in his words, or they wanted to find something with which they could accuse him for later. Not everybody came for the right reasons. And I would suggest to you that not everybody who attends a church on a Sunday, wherever it may be, necessarily comes for the right reason. People come, I suppose, in some instances, for lots of different reasons. Certainly on this occasion, Jesus' disciples were there, it tells us in verse 1. And that possibly means more than just the 12. It possibly means other people who also counted themselves as followers of the Lord Jesus. But even if it was only the 12, one of them was Judas. See, not everybody is there for the right reasons. And then there was the crowd, or the multitude, as it describes them in verse 54. And most likely, some of those present on this occasion were the very scribes and Pharisees whose teaching and influence Jesus warns against in verse 1. All sorts of people coming for all sorts of reasons, and at some point or another in this whole discourse, in this whole sermon, as I say, I didn't read it all, but Jesus speaks to them all. Some of what he says is directed to his disciples, some of it is directed to the crowd, and Jesus knows their hearts. And I trust that what we have tonight to say, some of it will apply to all of us. Maybe not all of it to all of us, but some of it will apply to you. You know, God has a marvellous way, you know, of taking elements of a message and applying them to different people in different ways. Jesus speaks to them all. This evening, I really want to draw your attention particularly to that passage at the end of what I read there, verses 13 to 21. But before we come to that, let's just briefly consider some of what Jesus had been saying up to the point when this man spoke out and interrupted Jesus with his request. So Jesus began by speaking to his disciples, first of all, it says in verse 1. And he warned them to beware of what he called the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is yeast, okay? He warned them of the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees, which Jesus said is hypocrisy. Now, leaven or yeast in the Bible is generally emblematic of sin. Just as yeast works its way through a whole batch of dough, and it works its, I don't know what happens there, guys, I'm not a baker, but the yeast kind of works its influence through the whole batch of dough. Is it what causes it to rise? Is that right? I see, I know some things. So it works its influence through the whole thing. Well, sin works in exactly the same way in the life of an individual, in the life of a community, in our world. Sin had, you might say, quite small beginnings, at least in the way that we would assess it. One sin by one man back in the garden when Adam disobeyed God. And that one sin has ultimately led to what we see in the world today. And it's everywhere. And every single life is touched by it. There was only one person who ever lived who never sinned. And that was the Lord Jesus himself. But sin has kind of worked its way through the whole batch, if you like, of humanity. And it works like that in a person's life. And the particular sin in focus here, in verse 1, is the sin of hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus said, which is hypocrisy. And you know what hypocrisy is, don't you? Pretending to be something you're not. You say, nobody likes a hypocrite. I get that. I understand that. Pretending to be something you're not. There's a lot of people, I guess, who pretend to be Christian, but really they're not. Pretend to themselves. Pretend to others that they're Christians, but they are not really Christians in the biblical sense, because they've never come to genuine repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's say they are Christians in name only. They may be good attenders at the local church. They may be active members of a local church. They may serve within the local church. But unless a person has been born again of the Holy Spirit, unless a person has come to personal repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless that person has been born again by a supernatural dynamic working of the Holy Spirit in his life, that person isn't a Christian. Everybody else might think he's one. He might pretend to himself that he is, but he's not. Now the thing is, you can easily deceive someone like me. I'm not that clever. But you cannot fool God, because he sees the heart, you see? Look at verse 2. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. See, God sees the heart. You can easily deceive somebody like me. As I say, I'm not that clever. I can only see what's on the outside. I can only see what a person, hear what a person says and see what a person does, but God sees the heart. Sees what's in the heart. And for that reason, you see, those who Jesus calls to preach must preach his word. They must preach the word of God, even if it brings opposition from other people. They have to preach God's word. Why? Well, because, you see, it tells us in Hebrews and chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The person who Jesus sends to preach must preach the word of God because it's powerful. And it has a way, you see, the word of God, of getting to the very heart of the problem in the individual that God is dealing with, the person who God is speaking to. It has a way, the word of God, of revealing the true nature of a person's heart. And you see, what a contrast that is with a lot of the kind of, let's call it, the psychological counselling that is available today, that oftentimes just kind of beats around the bush. You know, a person has real issues within his life, real problems within, but the counsellor kind of beats around the bush, goes all around the houses and tells the sinner it isn't his fault. It's not his fault. And besides, it isn't sin anyway. It's negative behaviour, or whatever they want to call it. And so, by doing that, you see, gives the sinner an excuse not to repent. Tells him it's not his fault, because of something in your background, or something in your upbringing, and if they can't find anything there, they may be saying, well, it's something you did in a previous life. Not that he had one, but that's what some would suggest. It's just to give an excuse not to repent. Whereas the word of God calls a spade a spade. It calls sin, sin, and it cuts right through all the surface waste, and it exposes the sinner's heart. That's what the word of God does. So if he's a hypocrite, the word of God tells him, you're a hypocrite. Calls him to repent. If he's lied, well, the people he talks to, might say, it's all right. You know, as long as you lie in a good cause, it's all, you know, it's all right. But the Bible says you're a liar. You've broken the ninth commandment. Calls sin, sin. See? If he's ruled by lust, the Bible calls him a fornicator and an adulterer at heart. If he hates other people, the Bible says you're a murderer. You murdered that person in your heart. If he's always wanting other people's stuff, the Bible says you're a covetous man. The world says, no, it's window shopping. It's good for the economy. But the Bible says it's covetousness. You've broken the 10th commandment. See, the word of God cuts right through and it exposes the sinner's heart. God's word calls sin, sin, and reminds the sinner that God knows every thought. He knows every word. He knows every deed. And he's going to bring every sinner to judgment one day. The Bible pulls no punches. Says it as it is. But you see, the reaction of many people to that is often not what you would want. You see, when God exposes a person's sin, It's not because he delights in doing so. It's not because he wants to bash people around the head with a King James Bible or something like that. It's because the only way that person is going to be saved from the wrath to come, the only way that person is going to be spared the judgment to come, is if he repents and receives the forgiveness that can only come to a sinner through Christ. And that's why God takes the trouble to expose the sinner's heart. But you see, some people, when the word of God comes like a two-edged sword and it pierces to the very heart, some people take offence at that and say, "How dare you? You just called me a liar. How dare you suggest that I'm a hypocrite? How dare you, Mr. Preacher, suggest that I'm ruled by lust and that makes me an adulterer? How dare you say such a thing?" And some people even become angry. And some even become aggressive. But the believer who's called to preach must remember, verses 6 and 7, that God cares for him. And God will keep him. God will keep him. Do you know the believer is in the palm of God's hand? Do you know that? And no matter what they do to him, nobody can snatch him out. That's why Jesus said, don't fear them that can only kill the body. And after that, there's nothing else they can do to you. You say, "What? Kill the body? What? What worse thing could possibly happen to me?" Well, actually, something worse could happen if you didn't know the Lord. After the body's dead, you could wind up in hell. But if you're saved, even if God allowed them to kill your body, you're instantly in the presence of Jesus, basking in the glory of God forevermore. So, I mean, you know, and so the Lord says, we must remember that he cares for us, we're in the palm of his hand, and he will keep us. The believer who's called to preach, he must trust in the Lord and determine to confess Christ before men. In fact, I would say, not just the preacher, but all of us that are truly saved, we've got to resolve within ourselves and determine within ourselves that we are going to confess Christ before men. I remember many years ago when I first came here and I tried to encourage some of the young people to come and join us, like preaching opener, and it was a bit, you know. And I said, look at it this way, you know, if you're getting like ridicule at school. Or if you're frightened of getting ridiculed at school because you're a Christian, I said, thing is, if you come out on the open air and they see you there, you get it all over with at once. You know what I mean? You don't have to kind of think, what if they find out I'm a Christian? It's all over. They've seen you there, and that's that. And then you just got to deal with that after that. But do you see? The Christian's got to determine he's going to confess Christ before men. Why should he do that? Because Christ is his Lord and his Saviour. The one who gave his life as a ransom for us. The one who shed his own precious blood on the cross of Calvary so that people like me could be saved. So a dead dog like me could have life in the Son of God. He's my Saviour. He's my Lord. And I've got to confess him before men. Because I have forgiveness through his name. My sins are cleansed. And I've been reconciled to God through him. Now the point is, all these things, and that weren't meant to be any kind of exposition of the passage, it's just a general overview, briefly, of the things that Jesus has been talking to. And I hope you'll agree with me that all these things are of tremendous importance that I've just given an overview, that Jesus has been talking about here. These are issues of eternal significance, you see. And I trust we can see that. But then it says, suddenly, someone from the crowd pipes up, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said, in the middle of this discourse of Jesus, this sermon where he's talking about issues of eternal significance for all that will hear. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You see, as I was thinking about this, it struck me that possibly a lot of people have a similar idea of what Christianity is about to what this man was thinking. Who was he? Well, it doesn't actually tell us all that much about him. Possibly this was the youngest of two brothers, and the father had died and done what was customary and left the lion's share of the inheritance to the eldest son, you see. And this younger son thought that wasn't fair, and that he should get an equal kind of slice of the cake, so to speak. Maybe that was the situation. Or maybe this bloke, maybe he was the eldest son. And he'd been expecting for years that when his dad pops, you know, he's going to get, you know, the bulk of the, it's coming to him, you know, and maybe baby brother, like, he'll get a bit of it, like, well, hey, it's mine, you know. And if that was so, maybe he'd been writing his list for years, like, what he's going to buy with all this cash when it comes to him. But in the event, when his dad dies, to his shock, horror, his dad leaves it to the younger son. Favourite son, you see. He leaves it all to him and gives him a piddling little amount. And he thinks to himself, that's not fair. Well, whichever it was, whatever the situation was, he felt he'd been done out of what was rightfully his. His share of the inheritance, and his brother wasn't being fair because he wasn't splitting it even between the two of them, see. And he was jealous. He was jealous now of what his brother had. And I don't know how long this had gone on, but you know how it works. Because jealousy starts to become resentment. Starts to resent the fact that his brother's got all this and he hasn't. And he thinks to himself, it's not fair. My brother has got what was rightfully mine. No doubt he had this list in his mind, as I say, of what he would spend it all on. If only he could get his hands on the dosh. But his brother wasn't coming to the party, see? His brother wasn't giving it in. And with each successive day, he resented his brother more and more, who, as far as he was concerned, was preventing him from ticking off all the items on his bucket list. See? Because he wasn't giving him the money. So he spoke to Jesus. In fact, he spoke out to Jesus in front of these multitudes of people in the middle of Jesus' sermon. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You see, as I say, to some people, Christianity isn't about the sorts of things that Jesus had been talking about earlier in this passage, about the danger of remaining with your sin, whether it's hypocrisy or any of those other things, but the need to repent, the need to believe on the Lord Jesus, the need to know that you're saved, because God sees the heart, and there's a day coming when everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of God. There's a day coming, and therefore we need to be saved. But to some people, Christianity's not about that. It's about this sort of thing. Sharing the cash out equally within society. You know, it's about ethics. It's about doing as you would be done by, and all that kind of thing. It's about being a decent person, being a good citizen, doing the right thing. It's all about being a good person. It's about, you know, helping charity. And of course, for people like this lad, charity begins at home, doesn't it? Hey, and my brother at home, he's not giving me my money. Charity begins at home, and that's what Christianity is about. So, hey, Jesus, come on. Tell him. Divide the money up. Come on. Give me my share. Must have been a bit of a shock when he heard Jesus' reply. Man, Jesus said, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? I don't think he saw that coming. did he? Now, listen, it wasn't because Jesus didn't care. I'll say that straight away. You see, even if his brother had been in the wrong, even if his brother was being unfair to him, and that was true, when Jesus looked at this man, he saw a far greater problem in this man's life than just the fact that his brother wasn't giving him an equal slice of the cake. Covetousness was consuming him. That was a problem. All he could think about was the money, the wealth, the property that should have been his, if only his brother would be fair with him. And it so consumed his mind that he couldn't see beyond it. Couldn't see. There was something infinitely more important than whether or not his brother gave him any money. What? What could be more important than that? The salvation of his soul. The eternal salvation of his soul. What profit is it to a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? Matthew 16:26. So Jesus told this parable to illustrate. Let's read it, verse 16. He spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" All right, let's ask a question of this. See, this man in the parable, what was his mistake? What was the mistake this man made? Where did he go wrong, really? You see, there's nothing wrong with... He was a farmer, okay? There's nothing wrong with being a farmer, is there? Absolutely nothing wrong with being a farmer. He appears to have been a man who worked hard. He's scattered his seed in season. He's prepared all his land. He's scattered the seed. He's tended his crops. And so he's a man who's worked very hard. Okay, nothing wrong with that, is there? That's commendable, in my opinion. He's worked hard. And his fields, it says, yielded plentifully. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? In fact, you know, one could say, well, he's been blessed of God then, because it's God who brings forth the increase. So his fields have yielded plentifully. He's got a bumper crop this year. So you could say a blessing of God's on that, at least. Obviously, he then put his mind to what to do with his crops. And that is a good and sensible thing to do, I think. I don't know about you. You know, he didn't have big enough barns for this lot. So he put his mind to the job and thought, well, what shall I do? Don't want to waste it all. So he built bigger barns and he made plans. And I would say there's nothing wrong with that at all. He didn't go wrong there. That's commendable. Okay? He decided to build bigger barns. And then he set to work reaping, gathering in the crops and storing the harvest. Absolutely nothing wrong with any of that. In all of that, he showed himself to be industrious and hard-working. He's not condemned for any of that. It's all commendable. So where did this man go wrong? He concerned himself only with the stuff of this life. The stuff that he could have in this life, in this world. His only concern was for the treasures of this world that could buy him all that he wanted for his own pleasure. Let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry. We've got enough here, it's going to last us for years, we can eat well, we can drink well, we can... You know, that was all his concern. It was for what he could have of this world's goods. Yet he gave no thought to the state of his soul. Let me tell you something, there's nothing wrong with being rich, you know. you're rich, if you've got pots of cash, okay, nothing wrong with that. But the thing about money is this, it's a value only in this world and in this life. It has no value in eternity. It's the currency of this world. Okay? So the thing is, this man, he's got a bumper crop, he's no doubt able to sell it, he's able to make lots of money. And he concerned himself only with that. He gave no thought to the state of his soul. He did not think about what would happen once his life on earth had come to an end. He gave no thought at all to how God saw him. How God saw him. All of his efforts went into preparing him for the years he thought were ahead of him, but that night he died. See what I mean about the Word of God? It has a way of just... You see, we've got this story of Jesus, and here's this man, and he's saving up for the years to come. He's got his pension sorted, he's got all this sorted out, and then bang, that day he dies. Word of God has a way of just bringing us back to reality. That night, he died. His sin was covetousness, Jesus said. The Pharisees' sin was hypocrisy. Other people, it's blasphemy, or lust, or hatred, or lies. For many people, it's a combination of all those things. Whatever it is, friends, we need to understand there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Verse 2. One day, all men must appear before the judgment seat of God, and according to Revelation 20, verse 12, they will be judged according to the works, unless the sins are forgiven. Unless, through Christ, they've received God's forgiveness and God's cleansing, and they've become born again, brand new creatures in Christ. To them, the Bible says, there is no condemnation. They escape judgment in the same way that the Israelites in Egypt, when God passed over the land of Egypt and slew all the firstborn, those who lived in houses where blood had been applied over the doorpost, judgment passed by, passed over. That's where you get the Jewish feast of Passover from. And wherever the blood of Christ has been applied to an individual, that person has passed from death to life already. Judgment has passed over them. The Apostle Paul says there is no condemnation. So, why not? Because Christ, on the cross of Calvary, stood condemned in our place. On the cross of Calvary, God the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he was punished in our place. The wages of sin is death. He died for me. And Romans 6 says that when he died, I and all who believe in him, wherever they're from, died with him. God's eyes. And when he was buried, they were buried with him. And when he rose again on the third day, those who believe are raised with him into newness of life. So there's no judgment to them. There's no condemnation to them. They've passed from death to life. That's the gospel. And you don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be in between. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be black or white, or you've just got to believe. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. And that's what the man lacked. He didn't lack hard work. He didn't lack good planning. He didn't lack all those things. He was good at all that. What he lacked was he had no care for his own soul. That was the problem. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Whether they were hypocrites before, or lustful people, or liars, or murderers, or whatever they were. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. God saved him. You look at John Newton or somebody like that. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He wrote that because he knew that's what he was. Been a wretch, he'd been in a slave trade and everything like that. But God saved him. Such is the magnitude of God's love and God's grace. May that be all of our experience. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord, we have this teaching of Christ so plain in your word. And I pray that, Lord God, for each of us in this room, and Lord God, for anyone who listens via the website, that it might be our experience that, Lord God, we truly know the Lord Jesus, who to know is life itself. This is eternal life, to know him. And Lord, I pray that will be our experience. Jesus began his discourse by talking about the danger of hypocrisy. There's a danger of self-deceit. There's a danger of delusion, that we can think we're something we're not and pretend we're something we're not. But Lord, I pray that for each of us, Lord God, that experience might be real. And I pray that, Lord God, we'd be willing also to confess Christ before men. And because he has done so much for us, that Lord, we would be proud to be associated, to be connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've been able to share together around your word this day. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.